welcome, everybody. We've been learning how God works in the life of believers by using the illustration of the potter working in a studio, shaping and molding the clay. How you doing with that, okay? You getting a visual in your mind about that? We noted that he makes vessels, oh yeah, all kinds of vessels. And the best and the most skilled potters, oh, they make vessels for the king's table. Oh yes, they do. So in order to be fit for the king's table, they've got to be the best vessels of all. So today in our series, The Potter and the Clay, we're going to take a look at the greatest vessel ever made. Wow. Which one do you think that is? Remember this about a vessel. It's made to have beauty, strength, and it also provides a service. So when I think of that, combined with the greatest vessel ever made, you know what I think of? The Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the Lord. You know why? Because he possessed beauty, strength, and service to all of mankind. And we're going to see how that works today. Now, we know that Jesus is divine, and he stepped out of eternity to join us here in time. He took upon himself human form to do so. The Apostle Paul, he kind of wrote it down for us in Philippians 2, talking about Jesus. In his letter, he said in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, right? So he was in the form of God, but what happened? He didn't regard that a thing to be grasped or held onto. Speaking of his incarnation, he left the glory of heaven, came down to the dust bowl called earth. Now, the Apostle John, he had a pretty good understanding as well. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, and the Word was God. How about that? So the Word was with God in eternity past. And the Word was God. So John identifies, who is this God? Well, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. How is Jesus himself? So the pre-incarnate Christ became incarnate. He took upon himself human flesh. And when he did, in verse 7 of Philippians 2, he emptied himself. That means he laid aside his deity, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. So that word emptied, it's the word kenoo, to neutralize, to make of no effect. The King James says, he made himself of no reputation. Do you realize, and this is what I believe, everything Jesus did, he did as a man. He didn't operate as God in his humanity. He operated as a man. You say, well, how do you do all those things? How did he work miracles? How did he heal? How did he walk on water? You know how? He had great faith in his Father. That's how. Because a human being defeated Satan. Jesus in his humanity defeated Satan. And everything he did as a man of faith. So here's what he did. Verse 8, Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Every human being should humble himself. Everyone. There's not a human being in the world that should be prideful and boastful. Just by the fact that we're human, we should humble ourselves. And he humbled himself by becoming how? Obedient. And not just obedient, but obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but the death on a cross. So this is the vessel, Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, that had strength, beauty, and service. And now Paul sums it up, and he said, for this reason also, because of that, because in his humanity, he laid aside his deity, defeated the devil, he had strength, beauty, and service. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. There's no name higher than Jesus Christ. And you know, the devil hates it because he wanted his name to be higher. So what does he do? He inspires people to get angry at the name of Jesus. Did you ever see that? Did you ever see people get angry at the name of Jesus? Oh, yeah. Where does that come from? It comes from the kingdom of darkness, the jealousy of Satan. I want my name to be higher. I will rise above the stars of God. I'm going to set myself above his throne. Oh, he was so mad. And he actually turns people against the Savior. He's very good at what he does. Oh, yeah, he's very good. But God the Father, you know what? He exalted the name of Christ. And here's what's going to happen one day in verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Everybody. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, it's going to happen one day. Right now, doesn't look like it's happening, does it? No. There's a lot of stubborn people in the world. They just don't want to see it. But that's okay. One day, it's going to happen. One day, it will be proclaimed by all that Jesus Christ was the greatest vessel in his humanity that was ever created. Because obviously, in his deity, he wasn't created. Because he always was and always will be. He's eternal. But it was his humanity that had a beginning. Okay? And there are some religions that believe even his deity had a beginning. Or his existence had a beginning. But that's not true. Because John said it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and he took upon himself flesh, and we beheld his glory. That's Christ. So the humanity of Christ had a beginning, but the deity of Christ, the pre-existent Christ, had no beginning. Just like the Father, and just like God the Spirit. The triune God, the Godhead, the Trinity, they had no beginning. They always was. Always will be. Hard for us to understand because we only use 1/10 of our brain, they say. Imagine when we use the rest of it, how cool that's going to be. I wish I'd use a little more now, but I can only use with what works. So let's talk about these three aspects of the greatest vessel ever made. First of all, the beauty of Jesus, right? Every vessel made for the king's table has to have beauty and attracting power to it. Now, this was acknowledged by the Father himself. In Matthew 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John on a little hike up a mountain. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Matthew 17, verse 2, he was transfigured before them. And what does that mean? Well, it explains it. His face shone like the sun, and his garments, they became as white as light. He was radiating in all of his glory. And then behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Boom! Where'd they come from? They just appeared. So we get on this mountain, right? There's Jesus glowing, radiating in his glory. Here comes Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with him. What a scene. And then Peter interrupted, as usual. But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, here it comes. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That was God the Father. "This is my Son, in whom I delight. I delight in my Son." Jesus radiated with the glow of heaven. Perhaps that was a taste of what the future would hold in his resurrection body. A picture of the resurrected Christ right there, glowing and shining and radiating. What do you think? When we get there, you think we'll have that same type of illumination? Perhaps. Perhaps we will. But the beauty of Christ is in his glory. Think about it. It even adds more to the fact that he left the glory of heaven to come down to earth. The dust bowl of earth, when there was no running water and no plumbing and no air conditioning. He came at a time when death on a cross was the worst way to die. It wasn't, I would say, convenient for him. But that's when he came. And that was a beautiful thing that he did for us. A beautiful act of valor and sacrifice. Secondly, like any vessel must be strong, we look at the strength of Jesus. Isaiah prophesied how strong Jesus would be. And he was very strong, not only physically, but mentally, with self-restraint. Isaiah said, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Him is a reference to Christ. And then Isaiah goes on. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth." I'm like, are you kidding me? When I get oppressed and afflicted, sometimes I say things I wish I didn't say. You ever do that? But not Jesus. That's why he was so strong. He had great emotional strength, physical strength, mental strength, spiritual strength. When he was afflicted, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't lash back. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. You know how strong you have to be to do that? Didn't Solomon say, "He that can control his spirit or his tongue is greater than he that can take a city"? When Isaiah said Jesus was oppressed, the word means harassed, to tyrannize. Oh, they came at him every way. They came at him physically. They came at him emotionally. They came at him relationally. You name it. Jesus was the target, and the arrows of Satan came at him from every direction. The word also means to drive like an animal, to be oppressed. And he was afflicted. It means to be bowed down, mistreated. He was mistreated so badly, he almost couldn't stand. They whipped him. Remember that? They whipped him almost to the point of death. In Matthew 27, they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. There's that mental attack, that mockery. You know, that's enough to make you turn everybody into bread, right? You dirty rats, you do that to me? Well, Jesus is probably the only person on the earth that would take it and not say something back. And he took it. And then you know what they did to him? After twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. Man, all those needle points sticking into his skull. And they put a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." You know who I'm glad I'm not? I'm glad I'm not those people. They're paying for it now, I'll tell you. I'll tell it like it is. They're paying for it now. And then they spit on him. You know, in our country today, it's against the law to spit on somebody. You go to jail just for spitting. Oh, they spit on him. It's an act of disdain, right? When you disdain someone, you spit on them, or you spit on the ground in front of them. I disdain you. That's what they did to him. He spit on him. Then they took the reed and they began to beat him on the head. And I'm sure that thing smacked him in the face. You know, you get hit in the head, it doesn't feel good. Bump your head, and your mouth opens, and words come out. Well, they bumped Jesus in the head often. And then after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him, and they put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Remember now, we're talking about the strength of the greatest vessel ever created, the humanity of Christ. You know, after all that they did, he still had to carry the cross. Whipped almost to the point of death. They plucked out his beard. They mocked him. They spit on him. Crown of thorns on his head. Now, go carry that cross. I remember in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, Jim Caviezel, he said that cross, that beam that he carried, it weighed 200 pounds. He went to the gym every day and did squats to allow him to carry that cross. And he wasn't even beat up. He was like fake beat up, right? Although some of the whipping did hurt him, he said. But he was strong, and he carried that 200-pound beam. Jesus was beat almost to the point of death, and he had to carry that beam. That was strength. And he opened not his mouth. He said nothing. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep, silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. I'll tell you what, that takes tremendous strength. The beauty of Christ, he was so pleasing to the Father. He was beautiful to his Father because he said, you know what? Everything I do is what my Father tells me to do. The words I speak, my Father tells me what to say. The deeds I do, my Father tells me what to do. Jesus was sold out for his Father, and that made him beautiful in the Father's sight. And he was strong that he could endure everything Satan threw at him. And he still accomplished his mission. And this brings us to the third aspect of the greatest vessel ever made, his service. Because when potters made pottery, there was a purpose in mind, right? Was it a bowl? Was it a dish? Was it a cup? Whatever it was, they knew that they had to make something that provided a service. And Jesus came as the greatest vessel ever made to provide a service to humanity. And Peter commented on this in 1 Peter 1:22, speaking of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, God the Father, who judges righteously. And here it comes, the service that Christ provided. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why'd you do that, Jesus? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's why. So we would live as people belonging to him. For by his wounds, you were healed. And I want to clear that up. The word healed means the healing of a relationship. It doesn't mean the healing of a body. It doesn't mean because Jesus was crucified, nobody's going to be sick. It means that because Jesus was crucified, the broken relationship between God and man can be restored. That's the healing. It's our relationship to God. It was severed through sin. And now it's restored through faith in Christ. That's what that means. So, as we have been talking about God working in our lives, right, to make us vessels of beauty, strength, and service, because he's working, right? That's what this whole series is about, right? God working in our lives. And just like Jesus in his humanity was a vessel of beauty, strength, and service, so is that God's intention for us, that we would be vessels of beauty, strength, and service. So that's why I thought it fitting to see that Jesus, he was not exempt from this. He was not exempt. He was a beautiful vessel, a strong vessel, a serviceable vessel. And he was pleasing to the Father. And I hope pleasing to you. I wish more people saw the beauty, strength, and service of Jesus Christ, don't you? Because if they really saw him for who he was, oh, things would be different. They'd change their attitude in a hurry, wouldn't they? So we've got to ask ourselves, how pleasing is he to me? Is he pleasing enough to me that I would want to be like him? That's the key. You know, there's a difference between like, okay, do I want to go to heaven and that's the end of it? Or do I want to be like Christ? I think the full spectrum is that because God is working in our lives, that we will want to be like Christ. That's called being Christ-like. So we'd want to be like Christ. How about like he was in the garden? Remember some of the last things he said. That night he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying off by himself. Luke said it was like great drops of blood were coming out of the pores of his head. He was under so much pressure. That's what they tell us. Doctors will tell us when your body is under pressure and your mind is under pressure, blood will come to the surface and ooze out through the pores. And that's what Jesus was. And although he was suffering in the garden, he was still able to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Even at that point, that's why the Father could say, this is my beloved Son. In him, I am well pleased. The obedience of any child is pleasing to the parent. Right, parents? Do you like it better when your kids fight, or do you like it better when they get along? Do you like it better when they disobey you, or do you like it better when they obey you? Right? So God the Father, in that relationship with his Son, when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, that was very pleasing to the Father. That was pleasing to him. And that's why we said, at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the purpose of the church, all of us together, is to make Jesus Christ appealing to those that don't know him. We know he's appealing to us, but we need to present him in such a way that people see his beauty too. And how do we do that? By letting him live through us, by him being beautiful, strong, and serviceable through us. That's how. When we become that vessel fit for the king's table, when we're a vessel of beauty and strength and service, you know what they see? They see Christ. And that's how they're drawn to him. That's how they're drawn to God. Arguments and debates and beating them over the head doesn't make people want to come to Christ. It's what they see. It's the beauty that they see in the people of God that draws them to Christ. So our responsibility is to be beautiful, to represent the beauty of Christ, the strength of Christ, and the service of Christ, because that's who we are. And that's what God has called us to do. And then watch the people that will be drawn to the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think that's how it works. I think that's the hope of the world right there. How can anybody in the world be saved? By what they see in God's people. So that's why we have the Hope Club. The Hope Club is our podcast ministry. Brings the Word of God wherever podcasts are found. Go to newhoperadio.live. Click the menu bar. Join us, will you? We'll send you an email every day. Devotional email. You send us $3 a week. That's how it works. $3 a week. That's just every week. It makes it easy that way. Like I said, I haven't gotten a report lately, but we've been in 37 countries. And people are really, I don't know, checking out the programs and finding hope in Christ. That's our goal. So be part of the team. Be part of the team that's bringing God's word all over the world. I hope it helps you. And have a wonderful rest of the time. And I will see you next time for more of New Hope Radio.